Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, titled Calling Sinners to Repentance. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com or mail your letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. You can also donate at our website, bbfohio.com, by using the PayPal donation button. We now begin our study at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, titled, Calling Sinners to Repentance. This is part 1 of 2.
All right. Current events update. As a matter of fact, today is a National Day of Prayer observance directed by President Trump. I think I have the date right, March 15, 2020. This was sent out by the Presidential Prayer Team. I think yesterday was the earliest it was out, maybe day, no, it was yesterday. And, of course, all the scoffers and mockers have a lot to say about that. But President Trump tweeted, "It is my great honor to declare Sunday, March 15th, as a National Day of Prayer. We are a country that throughout our history has looked to God for protection and strength in times like these." And that's true, if you know your American history. But I want to play this. This is Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece who had this to say about it.
Civil Rights for the Unborn.com. Yes, we will pray for America. God bless and protect America. Psalms 91.
So I thought that was really nice because a lot of the folks in this Democrat Party and the civil rights and all that were just mocking the president. So just as way of our current events update, before we go to prayer, I just want to, assure everybody that you should take this coronavirus as seriously as you do the flu every year. It is a real thing. The thing that we're just laughing about, just so you understand, is not the virus, it's the panic. And buying toilet paper. I mean, it's just hilarious. They criticized President Trump last week when he said that the Democrat response was a hoax. And they went around saying that President Trump was claiming that the coronavirus was a hoax. That's not what he said. And we want to make sure you understand that any jokes you hear from us isn't saying that this virus is a total joke. But the panic is what we're talking about, is amazing. We talked about that Wednesday night. I won't go through all that again, but imagine what this virus right now has done, very little damage. And imagine what it'll be like the day after the rapture. And just a FYI, if something were to happen and we weren't able to have our meeting here, say the governor says no more, you know, church services at all for a couple of weeks, where we will live stream from our bunker in West Jeff. And we've improved our internet out there thanks to AT&T fixed wireless. And so we'll do that. In the meantime, this study this morning in Luke 5, we're picking up where we left off actually a couple of weeks ago. Last week we took zeroed in on the Pharisees and who is a Pharisee. This week we want to pick back up on verse 27 and read through verse 32. If you need a Bible, we've got them in front of you, at least one per pew. And we're going to turn to a few different places, so keep your Bibles open and ready to turn. But we're going to start here in Luke 5. Titled this, Calling Sinners to Repentance, which would be obvious why when we read the text. But In our previous study, Jesus had just dealt with the self-righteous Pharisees. I just want to put it in a nutshell for you that a Pharisee is not somebody who believes the Bible and stands against wickedness. That's what everybody says today. You're living in a world and a culture where it's perverted. Everything's turned upside down. It's not just the gay marriage thing that's perverted. It's not just that we're calling men women and women men, which is perverted. But everything's being turned upside down. It's what Isaiah prophesied, and he said, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil." And so Bible-believing Christians who simply read the Bible and stand on the Word of God are being labeled Pharisees, when that's the opposite. A Pharisee adds to the Word of God. A Pharisee adds the traditions of men and their own opinions as the authority. And that's why they're self-righteous. The Bible says you can only be righteous through Jesus Christ. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. But the Pharisees depend on that self-righteousness, filthy rags. And Jesus has been dealing with them up to this point where we pick up in verse 27. And I'll have you read the even verses with me. I'll start reading verse 27. It says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All God's people say amen.
Amen.
So we began in verse 27, and I want you to look there and notice that it says publicans, not Republicans. So any Republicans here this morning, don't be insulted by that. And Levi is known to us as Matthew. So we see in the New Testament, now there's an Old Testament Levi, an Old Testament tribe of Levi, but here in the New Testament, Levi is known to us as Matthew. Now, some of you may not know this, but my name is Greg Miller. There are some places where I'm known as Fudge.
Yep.
And that'd be Southern Ohio. There are probably hardly anybody who even remembers me from the late 1980s when I was in Florida for a few months. But down there, I was known as Andy because there were two Gregs. And so I went by my middle name just to save the. And so some people knew me as Andy. That's the same thing here. Matthew was known. His Hebrew name is obviously Levi. But he became known as Matthew because as a publican, you need to understand publicans were pretty low in the social ladder. A publican was not well liked. So you see in Matthew 9:9, it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." This is the same story. Matthew wrote this and calls himself Matthew. "Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he rose and followed him." So just like we read here in verse 27 of Luke 5, it's Matthew, and here it's Levi. You say, why? Well, you know, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, but he was led of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you read in the book of Matthew, God's Spirit led him to write what you read. But he didn't totally override Matthew's personality, and I just think the Holy Spirit knew that Matthew liked being called Matthew. So he let Matthew write Matthew. Luke didn't have an opinion one way or the other, and he gives us his given Hebrew name of Levi. So again there in verse 27, Levi, Matthew was a publican. And this is a description that I took from another source, but he was a collector of the customs or duties at this port on the lake. The practice was for men of property to pay a specific sum to the government for the right to collect in a certain tax or custom. Then in collecting the tax, they employed subordinate officers of various grades. How many of you know that part of the reason why our roads are so terrible is because the government doesn't actually pave those roads? They sublet. They hire private companies, which is fine, except for many times those companies are corrupt. And so they will not pave those roads with the best materials. Sometimes they do. It's just that's where the people who are hiring, and in our case, if it's a state road, it's ODOT. And if it's a federal road, it's the congressional the Federal Department of Transportation. But they have to be careful who they hire, because if they don't hire the right guy, how many of you seen where bridges have crumbled here in America? Yeah. You seen that? And well, a lot of us drive on roads that are paved, and 6 months later, they're crumbling. And that's why. It's because, well, that's what publicans were doing. Publicans were working for wealthier men who had bought the contract, basically, to collect taxes. And then they hired people like Levi to collect those taxes. And what they would do is they would pay a guesstimate, and they would say, well, I'm going to collect $10,000 of taxes. And they would go ahead and pay that to their boss, who would pay it to the government, but then the publican would charge everybody an extra buck, and so he would not only get back his $10,000, and the cut he was already supposed to get, but he would make extra on top of that. I've seen there have been people caught doing that at grocery stores. Now, it doesn't happen as much today because of the scanner. But even today, what a slickster can do is, when you're not paying attention, instead of beep, they will take it and around and put it over here, and they'll punch it in. And they'll punch it in at a lower amount. Now, they'll usually, I think they can really only get by this most of the time if you're paying with cash. But if they look at you and they see you're getting ready to pay with cash, then they can not charge up that dollar item and only charge you 50 cents. And then when they take your money, they give you back what it says, what they're supposed to give you. They give you back what it says, but then they keep 50 cents. See how that works? That kind of skimming has gone on, you know, since the beginning of money. And so that's why people didn't like these publicans. There were a lot, most of them were crooks. And that's what they didn't like about Levi. He explains that, and I'm not going to read all that in the rest of this, but it's from Abbott's New Testament commentary. And that's why it says the publicans were consequently taken from the most degraded classes of society and were objects of general detestation. So it just gives you an idea who this Matthew guy was before what we call BC. How many of you have BC days before Christ? I said a lot of people know me as Fudge. You go down to Southern Ohio, and a lot of those people would tell you some really bad things about Fudge, because that was in my BC days, and I was not a really good person, put it lightly. And so politicians were similar to modern day, or I'm sorry, publicans were politician fits, but. Publicans were similar to modern-day collectors. How many of you have ever seen they have a TV show, or at least one or two TV shows, where they go collecting? You know what that means? That means somebody couldn't pay for their car, or somebody couldn't pay for their home. Repo man.
Yeah.
Not often does that repo man show up, and people are like, oh, wonderful to see you. Come on in. Want something to drink? You know, that's not how they're greeted. Yeah, they're greeted with ch-ch-ch. Yeah. So that's who you're dealing with when you're dealing with publicans. It just so happened I was reading Neil Gorsuch. Remember the Supreme Court justice that before Kavanaugh. A lot of people can't remember Gorsuch because Kavanaugh became such a big deal. But Gorsuch's first opinion on the Supreme Court was to exempt debt buyers from the fair debt collection practices. The exact same thing that we're reading about in the Bible, taking place today, where private companies will buy your debt and then collect from you. And they're ruthless. And they can be real, they can harass and everything. Well, they passed the Fair Debt Collection Practices to protect people. But if a private company buys your debt, they work their way around that act. And Gorsuch said, you know, the way the act is written, there's nothing we can do about it. If somebody bought your debt and they're harassing you, there's nothing we can do about it. Now, he said Congress can go back and rewrite the law. Because that's what a judge is supposed to do. A judge isn't supposed to say, oh, Congress messed up, I'm going to fix it. That's not what the judges are there for. And if Congress writes the law badly, they need to fix it. Amen?
Amen.
You're getting a little constitutional law education here this morning. But that's the law we all live under is the Constitution. And judges are supposed to simply take the court case that comes before them and say, what does the law say? And then they do it. The reason so many babies are being killed in America today is because in 1973, the Supreme Court wrote law. You see? So that's what I'm trying to say, the implications of this. You'll see just by how many dead babies there are. How much blood this country is going to pay for all the dead, murdered babies. And it started with judges not doing their job. They're not supposed to write law. They are supposed to say, well, Congress, if you want there to be abortion, you should pass the law. They didn't say that. And so that's what the kind of corruption that we have today was the same type of corruption in Rome. And that's why Rome fell, by the way. Immorality, corruption, the whole gay thing, the LGBTQ thing today, old news. It goes back to Rome and it goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Rome. And God is going to destroy the United States of America. You mark it down. I just pray it's going to be after the rapture and they can have it. But you just understand this. America will pay for all that blood our government and our people have shed. I agree with Abraham Lincoln about the Civil War. All that blood, 600,000 men died. And it was because of the blood and abuse of the slave trade. And the same thing's going to happen with abortion. But now think about that. That's the kind of corruption that Matthew is involved with. And Jesus' choice of his apostles fits Paul's description. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and verse 23. And there were some people who didn't think I should be in the ministry. And there's a lot of people who, when God saves somebody, if they have a real bad reputation, they're unforgiving. They'll say, oh, I'm glad you're saved, but you shouldn't be in the ministry. And that's just not God's attitude.
Amen.
That's actually a Pharisee right there.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 23, I'll read a couple of verses. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Read verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26 says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Just look around you, and any Bible-believing church, you will not see a lot of well-known politicians. You will not see a lot of doctors and lawyers. You won't see a lot of famous actors and musicians and authors. There's exceptions, but the general rule is what you see is what you get. You just don't see. Why? It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after flesh. The call goes out to all. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But the pride, the desire for sin gets in the way. And so these people with a lot of money, a lot of wealth, a lot of fame. Read verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's why you see people like me up here. In Bible-believing churches, you see a bunch of fellas that aren't the most well-educated. They don't have their PhDs piled higher and deeper, you know. They don't have all their... They don't wear the big robe and say, God, you know. So, what you have are people just like you. But they're saved just like you. Amen. Have the Holy Spirit just like you.
Amen.
And all we are to do is to get up here and preach the Word.
Amen.
What does the book say? That's what I'm trying to help you understand. I don't even do the application. I can try, but really the application comes down to the Spirit of God. I've stood up here and preached to people and applied it according to the Scripture. That now this is how you apply this to your life, and then afterwards someone comes up and says, you know, the Lord showed me this and this and this. And I'm like, that didn't come from me. I didn't mention that. But that's what the Word of God will do to you. If you listen, if you pay attention, especially if you will read your Bible on your own the other 6 days of the week, then you come in here and hear more preaching and teaching, and then you have more up here and in here for God to then use to give you some direction, insight, give you the wisdom. Let's read verse 28 through 31. Read it with me. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the kind of guy Jesus will use. If you will not glory in yourself and lift up yourself or your ministry or your local church or whatever, glory in the Lord.
Amen.
That's who God's looking for. So going back then to the text there in verse 28, we read about Levi, Matthew, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, sometimes that doesn't mean it's a physical relocation. There are people who were saved where they were raised and born, and they were born and then raised. And they were saved and they just began serving the Lord right there, but they left all. How's that? Because sometimes it can be your friends, it can be your own family. It can be the job that you're on. It can be any number of things that you have to leave and rise up to follow Him. And that's a question that only you can deal with in your own heart. Are you willing? Is God calling you to do something, and are you willing? That's why Jesus said you have to count the cost. Some people aren't willing to count the cost. There are going to be some people who were called into missions and they said no. Because they counted the cost and said, no, I'm not willing to do that. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they lose that reward. And there are some people just right there in your little hometown where you live. God has called you to preach the gospel. Are you willing? Are you willing to walk up to somebody and give them a gospel tract?
Amen.
Are you willing to talk to that friend or loved one and say, you know, have you ever thought about Jesus and the fact that we're all sinners and need to be saved? And, you know, He died on the cross. He paid the full price for sin. He's paid the cost. He's rose from the dead. Have you ever thought about Him and about being saved? Are you willing to do that right there where you live, your little home, your home, your family, your town? Well, that's what repentance looks like. Now, the heretics these days are trying to excise repentance from the gospel. That's because we're in the age of apostasy. But Paul preached repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. And that, I just want to explain to some of you folks who are aware of this, there's a movement called hyper-dispensationalism. They almost always deny being hyper-dispensationists. But they are. Whenever they say that, oh, repentance isn't for our dispensation. Paul, in Acts 20, is in this dispensation.
Amen.
And he is preached. So if you believe I'm a heretic, you believe Paul is a heretic. If you believe we shouldn't preach repentance, then you're accusing Paul of being a false teacher. And that's important because you do not turn to the crucified Christ for forgiveness of your sin if you're not repentant.
Amen.
You must repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, Matthew is demonstrating repentance before Jesus had actually died on the cross. But he's doing exactly what we do when we hear the gospel and are saved. You drop whatever it is. If you think you're being a member of a church is saving you, if you think that being baptized saves you, if you think that you're a good person and God's going to let you in, if you won't turn to God because you love your sin, it's amazing people could say that we do not need to repent of our sin to be saved, when in John 3:19, Jesus says that's why men will not turn to Him, because of their evil deeds. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People don't want to be saved until they want to let go of their sin. Some of you, I don't know, people listening online, maybe there's somebody right here in this building right now who, when you got saved, you may have said a little prayer with somebody. You may have said, well, I don't want to go to hell. Save me, Lord. But there was nothing about you being a sinner in your mind and heart. A lot of times it has nothing to do. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And a lot of people, when they got saved, didn't have anything to do with Jesus on the cross or His empty tomb. It was, I don't want to go to hell. So I'll say that little prayer with you. I can't emphasize this enough, and I can't get it through some people's heads. Only the Spirit of God can. It doesn't matter whether you are in an independent fundamental Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or an Awana club or Master's club or where you were. You can have been at an evangelist Billy Graham meeting, or you could have been at a youth rally or whatever it was. If you did not face your sin and the cross as payment for your sin and the power of His resurrection as the victory over your sin, you were not saved.